Спасибо. Well, what a good, good message we just heard. A little over a week ago, I got a note from a friend who had heard me make a statement in the course of a sermon. He said, "Sin mars everything you do." He said, "Even when you're preaching?" And I responded to him, "Yes, indeed. I am never more humbled, truly humbled, than when God enables me to preach the gospel in the power of His Spirit. And never more proud." You see, these two men dwelling in us, Adam and Christ, flesh and spirit, the old man and the new. While these two men, Brother Donnie just been talking to us about, are separate individuals at war with one another all the time, they can never be separated in any of our thoughts, actions, or deeds. John says, "Everything you do that's evil, that's of the devil. That's that old man, born by nature. Everything you do that's righteous, that's the new man, Christ in you, who cannot sin. He's born of God." But the two are involved in everything we do, so that we cannot do the things we would, and the things we hate that we do. Now I want you to turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 6. And I want you to listen carefully to another portion of Scripture as you turn it. We know. We don't guess about it. We don't speculate about it. We know. Because we've been taught of God. We've experienced His grace. And we're experiencing His grace. And we're being taught of Him. We know because we know what this book says. We know. If you're born of God, this is something you just flat know. We know that all things. That's a huge statement. All things. In heaven, earth, and hell. All things. All things in time, and all things in eternity. All things. All things done by all creatures, angels and demons, men and Satan himself. All things done by the righteous and all things done by the wicked. All things done by God. All things. All things pleasant and painful. All things prosperous and adverse. All things we look back on with joy, and all things we look back on with horrid pain and shame. All things work together, are sovereignly manipulated by God. Well, you talk, we're just puppets on a string. I got news for you. You're puppets on a string. On God's string. That's exactly right. And so is hell. And so is the devil. All things work together. Together. Don't try to separate them and figure them out. You can't do it. You can't do it. All things work together for good. Just good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I mean for you to understand, looking back over these past 65 years, pushing 66. There's so much I would blush for you to know. I blush to know myself. So much I wouldn't tell anybody but God. Nobody else. But there's nothing I would change. Not one solitary thing. For all that I have experienced these 65 years has brought me here to bring this message to you. Everything. The young man sitting here, Brother Andre Gillette, I met him at our conference just a few weeks ago. Just got to chat for just a minute. I had heard from him. I heard from his brother. He walked up and introduced himself, shook my hand. You remember what you said to me? The fellow sitting there with the LSU jacket on, he'll know better next time. He said, I'm the reason we invaded Iraq. You know how come? While he was over there, his brother started feeding him the messages he was hearing from our pulpit. And God saved you by His grace. That's the reason we invaded Iraq. That's one of them. You believe that? I do with all my heart. With all my heart. 49 years ago, I started going to church again. I was 16 years old. And I tell you what, I started going. There's a pretty girl there I wanted to date. And the only way her daddy would let me come see her is if I went to church with her. So I'd go to church with her. And while I was attending services, there were two men teaching Sunday school class, young adult class, Leroy Pack and Lloyd Moore, both of them gospel preachers to this day. And I learned the gospel of God's grace from them, Pastor Brother Tanley Davis preaching. But I didn't pay much attention to the facts I learned until one day there was a fellow who came up from Orlando, Florida by the name of Jewel Smith. I only saw him one time in my life. I only heard him preach one time in my life. But oh, I thank God I heard him that day. And I never had any correspondence with him after that. I kindly tried to keep up with him a little bit, but never crossed paths with him. He retired and started going around traveling. He spoke to folks about various things, the King James Bible and so forth. And his son was a missionary in England. Just a few months ago, I was in England preaching, and I met a young man, pastor of the Kensington Place Baptist Church in the heart of London, England. His name is Jared Smith, the grandson of the fellow from whom God proclaimed the gospel to my soul. I'm going to go back and preach to him now. God arranges everything according to His purpose. Everything for the saving of His elect and our everlasting good. Now before we read our text, I want to get one point to you. It's one point. I've got a message with one point, and I'm going to just come at it from every direction I can. Oh, what great reason sinners saved by God's grace have to give thanks to God and live for Him. Oh, what great reason saved sinners have to give thanks to God and live for Him. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked. That's my subject. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Be sure you don't miss the little word that opens the text. But that connects what Paul is saying here in verse 17 with everything he has just told us about all we have experienced in God's saving grace, all that we confess in believers' baptism, all that Christ accomplished for us in redemption, all that God the Holy Ghost has wrought in us and is working in us by His grace in regeneration and sanctification, and all the blessed assurance we have of everlasting salvation by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We have been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. We've been saved by the grace of God. We are dead. Listen to the language of Scripture. We are dead indeed. We are dead indeed unto sin. Our brother has just told us, sin very much lives in us. But bless God, we don't live in sin. We live in the Spirit. We're dead to sin. Dead to its guilt. Dead to its condemnation. Dead to its consequences. Dead to its sentence. Dead to sin. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. We're now alive unto God. Oh. Here I am. Alive unto God. Living in Christ Jesus. Christ is our life. And we live in Him. After assuring us of these things, the Apostle Paul writes by divine inspiration, and he says to you and me, if you're born of God, now this is to you. If you believe, if God has just now opened heaven and dropped grace and life into your soul, and right now you've begun to believe, this is God's word to you. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Oh, what great reason saved sinners have to give thanks to God and live in this world for His glory. Let me read to you a brief comment by Robert Hawker on this text of Scripture. It summarizes what I want to declare to you. For myself, if I know anything of my own heart, I hope that I can truly say, I hate sin. I would not willingly and willfully commit a single sin for the world. Yea, I loathe myself in my own sight for sin, the sin of my poor fallen nature. And sin becomes more bitter to me as Christ becomes more precious. But with all this, I say, I would rather be a sinner saved, and saved in such a way as I am saved, by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, than to have never known sin, neither known Christ as my Savior. Look at the text again. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. The words of this text stand in our translation exactly accurate. The English translation says exactly what the Greek text says. Not one word can be added, not one word can be omitted without injury to the text and without changing the meaning of the text. You mean God the Holy Spirit tells us here that we're to thank God that once we were in drudgery to Satan and to sin, doing the works of the devil? Let's see. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Now, almost every commentary, in fact, every commentary I have read on this text of Scripture, except Mr. Hawker, make the words to read like this. God be thanked that though you were the servants of sin. That is not what it says, Pastor. That is not what it says. The text reads, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. When I was 25, 26 years old, doctors told me that I had cancer. It's in the fourth stage. And they were going to give me some treatments that were almost experimental back in those days, called cobalt and chemotherapy. And they said, these might be the consequences. And you know what they did? They gave me massive dosages of chemotherapy that themselves might be deadly to heal me of the disease that would sure be deadly. God often uses evil to accomplish good for His people. That's the wrong choice of words. God always uses all evil to accomplish the everlasting good of His elect. Always. Always. You see, God really does rule this world. He really does rule this world. Everything and everybody. All right? So the first thing learned from this is that the Holy God, by infinite wisdom and grace, has made our sin and our misery the occasion of our greatest possible blessedness. Oh, what great reason we have to give thanks to God and live for His glory. Let no one misunderstand my words. I offer no excuse for any man's sin. And God is my witness. God is my witness. I do not excuse my own sin. We don't by any means attempt to escape our responsibility for sin. And we do not charge God with sin. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But our great God is so infinitely wise, so infinitely gracious, that He turns our greatest misery into our greatest good, and sovereignly overrules all the evil in us and done by us for our everlasting blessedness in His dear Son. If that don't ring your bell, your clacker's broke. Everything. Jonathan Edwards made this statement. Divine wisdom found out a way whereby the sinner might not only escape being miserable, but that he should be happier than before he sinned. Yea, than he would have been if he had never sinned. By the redemptive work of Christ, the sins of God's elect are turned into the means of accomplishing greater happiness, joy, and everlasting glory than we could ever have known had we never sinned. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I am saying this, God in infinite wisdom ordained our fall in our father Adam and overrules our abounding sin so that our eternal happiness might be ever secured by the superabundance of His matchless free grace in Christ Jesus. Here's the second thing. Sinful man is brought into a nearer union with God in the person of Christ, our substitute, than we could ever have enjoyed had we not known sin. Had we never sinned, Christ would not be our surety. Christ would not be our substitute. Christ would not be our Redeemer. Christ would not be our Savior. But now, because of our fall in our father Adam, God has assumed our nature in the person of His Son. He passed the fallen angels by. And when He came into this world, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took hold on the seed of Abraham, took hold on His covenant people to save His people. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God became one of us, making us one with Him. So that now we are members of His body, the church. Members of His body. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul gives detailed instruction about how we ought to live in our homes. And it's good counsel. Husbands ought to love their wives like Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. That's the way you ought to love your wife. Anything else, say the love of a husband for his wife. That's the way you ought to love them. And wives are to be submissive to their husbands. And if you're not submissive to your husband, you're not a wife. You're just a woman who married to a fella. That's exactly right. Well, that's not politically correct. I intended it not to be politically correct. That's good instruction. Children are to obey their parents. That's good instruction. And if they don't obey, bust their butts. That's exactly right. Bust them hard. Ooh, you can't say that. Well, I intended to say that because I know folks don't like that. But that's just good instruction. You wear them out. Make them mind you. But that's not the intention of the passage. Paul said, when Adam said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. He said, now that's a great mystery. That's a great mystery. But I ain't talking about man and his wife. You and that lady just got married. I don't care if you live to be 100 or 300. You'll never be one flesh. It ain't going to happen. Thank God she's never going to look like you. Ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. What's he talking about? I'm talking about Christ in the church. Now listen to me. We are bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, soul of His soul, heart of His heart. Really and truly one with Christ. More really and truly one with Christ than this hand is one with this head. I can cut this hand off and the head's still going to stand there. Now I could lose my head just because I lost my head. More really and truly one with Christ than I'm one with that lady right there. More really and truly one with Christ than any union you can imagine except for one, and we can't get our hands around that. The union of God the Father with God the Son and God the Son with His Father. Oh, Christ is our brother and our husband, and more than that, He's our head. And we have now been made the sons of God in Christ Jesus. Our temporary separation from God by sin has been made the means of our eternal union with God in His Son. Isn't that amazing? Turn to John 17. Let me show you. John chapter 17. Listen to our Lord's high priestly prayer. until you get to verse 20, he'd been praying for his disciples who were with him in the world while he walked on this earth. When you get to verse 20, he starts to pray for Louis and Lester and Don. Now he's praying for us. Listen to what it says. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I'm sending these disciples out. They're going to tell the world what I've done. And all through the ages, there are folks going to hear their word. And they're going to believe on me through the word they hear. That they all may be one. Now watch this. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now watch the next word. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When I get done, everybody who's ever been is going to understand I'm the Christ of God. They're going to say, I'm Lord to the glory of God. Read on. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. I've already given this glory to them who shall believe on me through the word of these who have believed on me. The glory thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, sort of like we are one. Know what it said? Even as we are one. Read on. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now watch this next line. That the world may know that thou hast sent me. And he adds another word. When I get done with everything, when the Son of God, Jehovah's righteous servant, lifts his hand to heaven and presents his kingdom to the Father and says, it's done. It's done. Then the whole world, everybody in heaven, earth, and hell, every angel, every demon, and Satan will be made to know. And every man who's been laughing at us all these years, they will know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And it couldn't have been, Brother Larry, if we hadn't fallen in our father Adam. Could not have been. Here's another thing. Man, by reason of his sin, now, being saved by God's free grace, has a fuller knowledge of God, His glory, His grace, His justice, His holiness, His truth, and His love than we could ever have possessed had we never sinned. We see the glory of God only one place. We see His handiwork in creation. A little bit, the leaves are going to start to turn. Maybe the time we start to drive home, we're going to see some pretty leaves up around the mountains. Leaves to, oh man, the handiwork of God. The handiwork of God. We have some understanding of the way things work and the world, men's lives and things involved in me standing here right now. Oh, the handiwork of God. We see His wisdom and His power, His Godhead. His laws written on a conscious mind by nature, so that we have some knowledge of who and what God is. But nobody knows the glory of God except as they see it in the face of our crucified Redeemer. The only place you see the glory of God, all His wisdom and mercy, all His justice and truth, all His love and grace, all His goodness and all His glory shines forth only in the crucified Redeemer. Now, I see God as God. I see Him sovereign, giving mercy to whom He will give mercy, having compassion on whom He will have compassion, hardening whom He will, and by no means clearing the guilty, while at the same time forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Well, that's a contradiction. It is if you don't know God. It's a contradiction. Everybody in the world, the whole religious world. I'm reminded of a story about the folks, somebody saw taking census down in Mississippi one day and asked me, he said, if you're a Baptist, what are you doing with that picture of the Pope hanging on the wall? He said, Pope! Man, I didn't know that, Pope. I thought that was Harry Truman in a Masonic uniform. you see that fool running around, and the whole world of fools chasing after it. The whole world of fools chasing after it. Shelby and I were watching the other night on the news. What old Dick called that old man? I mean, we're told about an old man that has to be helped around more than I do. They called him His Holiness. They called him Holy Father. They called him the Good Shepherd. They called him the Prince of Peace. I'm talking about all in less than 10 minutes. They called him the head of the church. What? All, and they're talking about a fellow dressed in drag. Can you imagine this stuff? The whole world gone bedbug crazy with religion. And this is utterly confusing to them. How can God forgive sin completely, freely, absolutely, forever forgive sin and yet refuse to forgive sin? Only when He punishes sin and His own darling Son to the full satisfaction of justice now, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is that right, David? That's the only place you see it. Not only that, in His death, only in the sacrifice of Christ is it possible for a sinner to know the love of God. Now, you were taught to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," since you were about that high. But it was a lie. Mom and Daddy shouldn't have taught you that. Shouldn't have taught you that. You don't have any reason to have a faint, possible glimmer of a hope, of a thought that Jesus loves you unless you believe Him. The love of God is seen and known only in Christ crucified as my Redeemer. And when God gives you eyes to behold His Son, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit who give it to us. Now, I know God Almighty loves me. God, in all the fullness of His being, loves me. And I know that in His Son. This shall be the theme of heavenly praise to our Redeemer forever. Thou hast loved us and redeemed us to our God out of every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue. And Brother Donnie, we could not sing that song of praise had we never known sin. The angels of God can't join in. The angels of God can't join in. Beth said to me a little while ago, "I sure wish Herman could be here to hear what we're going to hear this weekend." And I said to her, "Bess, I suspect maybe he listens in." And I really do. I really do. I have every reason to suspect that God's saints in glory are somewhat aware. I wouldn't say fully, somewhat aware of what God's doing with His people on this earth. Hebrews 12 presents them as a company of great witnesses urging us on in our race. Come on, finish. Pick up your 8 feet. Run hard now. The finish line is near at hand. And they urge us on. But I know this. The angels of God meet with this congregation. Every time you meet together and your pastor stands here and you sing God's praise and read His word and you pray and you preach the gospel and they listen in. Because, Larry, they want to hear what saved sinners know they can never know. They can never know redeeming love. They can never know saving grace. They can never know forgiveness. God preserved them in their first estate, but they never know what it is to be lifted from the fall. Here's another thing. Our redemption from sin, our redemption from death by Christ Jesus causes us to have a love for God that we could not otherwise have. One day the love will be brought to perfection. But even now, the love of Christ that constrains us. The love of Christ that pulls us along. The love of Christ that tugs our hearts this way. The love of Christ that pulls us after Him. The love of Christ that effectually forces us to follow our Redeemer. That love is something Adam could not know in innocence, and the angels cannot know today. Great forgiveness produces great love. Great forgiveness is the greatest possible motive for love, devotion, and praise, consecration to God. I call on you, my brothers and sisters, to give yourselves wholly to Christ. Oh, God, give me grace to give myself wholly to Christ, entirely, lock, stock, and barrel. It's the only thing on this earth makes good sense. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. When you go home, I encourage you to read the last part of Luke 7 that Brother Dottie referred us to a few minutes ago. I promise you, you'll never read it the same again. Our Lord said to Simon, this man gave one fella $2 and forgave the other $2 million. Frankly, forgave them both. Which one going to love him most? And the fella said, well, just makes sense to me, the one who's forgiven most. And the Lord said, you've rightly said. And he looked at this woman. And folks seem to think that saying that sinners who have been saved from kind of life I had love the Lord more than sinners who've been saved from a life of moral uprightness. Why, nothing like that's taught anywhere in Scripture. God picked me up from the dung heap of humanity, and as is my wife. I had three sisters. Two of my sisters and me, we got whipped every day for something, and they missed a lot. they didn't catch us near as often as they didn't catch. They didn't catch us near as often as they caught us. And then I've got my older sister, the one like you, Pat. She never did anything wrong yet. And that's just my wife, just like her. But God saved her. You mean that means Don loves the Lord more than Shelby does? Don knows better. That's all I'm talking about. Adam could never have loved the Lord, his Redeemer, in innocence. And the angels of heaven could never love the Lord as their Redeemer. But saved sinners do. And he looked at that woman and said, your face made you whole. Go on whole. Go in peace. Go in peace. Here's another thing. Fallen man, saved by grace, has a greater, more sensible dependence upon God than we could otherwise have. And God is glorified by our dependence on Him. We know by painful, abundant experience that we have no hope except Christ and God's free grace in Him. Do you know that? Do you know that? No hope but Christ and God's free grace in Him. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2 and I'll wrap this up. Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God created a garden called the Garden of Eden. And he He brought everything to Adam. And he said, Adam, this is all yours. This whole thing belongs to you. Everything. And he brought all the animals to him. He said, Adam, what do you call that? Well, I'll call that a mountain lion. What do you call that? I'll call that a Bengal tiger. What do you call that little one? I'll call that a house cat. He named everything. Oh, what a man he must have been. Somehow that's a little different from that fellow they found in Africa a couple weeks ago. Oh, what a man he must have been. What a magnificent man he must have been. And God said to Adam, this is all yours. Every tree, every animal, every fish, every bird, every blade of grass, it's all yours except this one tree. This one tree stands before you as a symbol of my right as God. Don't you eat of this tree. Look at verse 17, Genesis 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Now what's the next word? For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And one day, Satan beguiled Eve, and Eve gave the fruit to Adam, and he did exactly what God, before ever he made the tree, ordained that he should do, for he was a type of another Adam who was to come, Christ Jesus our Lord. And Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree. And this is how Satan beguiled Eve. Said, the Lord's deceiving you. He knows in the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened and you'll know good and evil. Well, he was a liar from the beginning. But the liar often told the truth. Eve ate the fruit of the tree. And Adam ate the fruit of the tree, and their eyes were darkened, and all they knew was evil. They couldn't know good. Except you be born again, you can't know good. Except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Except you be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. But God ordained that as they ate of the fruit of the tree, by the coming of his darling son, and the accomplishment of redemption by his son, and the gift of his grace in his son, we would be made to know what the angels of God can't possibly know. Good and evil. And you can't know evil until you know good. You can't know evil until you know good. Do you know what the word God is? G-O-D is just an abbreviation of the word G-O-O-D, good. God in Christ shows himself good to his people. Now, Paul speaks of obedience in verse 17 as well. What's he talking about? He's talking about the obedience of faith in Christ Jesus. The obedience of faith. You've received that form of doctrine delivered you. You've obeyed that form of doctrine delivered you. Now let me ask you, will you trust God's darling Son? Will you believe on the Son of God and have life everlasting? Or will you continue in your self-righteous arrogance and pride and obstinate unbelief? Shove God out of the way. God, leave me alone. God, get out of my way until you go to hell. Which will it be? I know this. The wages, that which you earn by sin, is death. And I can't imagine the death awaiting you. Whatever you think hell is, you haven't come close to getting a grip on it yet. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Oh, God, open heaven and drop this gift in the hearts of poor dead sinners. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as much as we study and think about, meditate on, and thank God for and sing about that life called the glory that God the Father gave to God the Son, that glory He's given us. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and it's never yet entered in to the heart or the imagination or the mind of the most sanctified soul on this earth what God has prepared for them to love Him. Believe on His Son, and the gift of God is yours, eternal life in His Son.